This is the Life Truth Network.
Quest for Truth, Episode 315.
Quest for Truth, presented by Protectorate Productions and HPN, Helsley Podcast Network. Now located at life-truth.com. And now, here are your hosts. Oh, come on. Do I really have to read this? They're charming, handsome, and the most wonderful men in the world. Oh, somebody, please shoot me. Keith Helsley and Nathan Caldwell.
Welcome, everyone. Welcome back to Quest for Truth. This is your host, Keith, and I will be joined by Nathan Caldwell. He sent me in some notes to share on this topic. So he's not with me live in the studio, but hey, he's ever present in our hearts and minds, right? Okay. The quest for truth, for maybe some new time listeners. This is kind of our flagship program. We've had this podcast starting in around January of 2015. So you do the math. It's been a little over 6 years. And over the course of time, we've kind of branched out in various areas. We started audio drama, which I hope folks enjoyed that a couple weeks ago. We started doing a deep dive Bible study. You do that once a month. That was last week. And here we are, back with Quest for Truth. We like to, of course, study what God says, what the scripture says, matters of faith, matters of life. It's kind of how we started out, and we still like to do that. We look at worldviews and things like that. Well, today, I wanted to look at a worldview that affects really the church, is what I want to focus on. There's some application for the world on a broader scope. We'll get more into that as we jump on to our main topic. Well, we do have all of the hosts here in the studio, as it were. We like to have what we used to call Meet the Hosts segment. It's kind of hard to do when we're not together. And so we won't do that today. But I do, of course, as usual, have some housekeeping tidbits. We recently started a newsletter. It's really just a short six-part series. If you haven't signed up for that, please do. Besides enjoying the six-part message on the gospel, you can help us by contacting us to let us know what you thought about it. We've never done ever a newsletter or email series. So hey, give us a report card. Tell us. Be technical. Say, hey, the writing had typos, or the grammar was bad, or I didn't understand, or I got the emails, but they were all on a funky looking. I don't know. I don't have the hand-to-eye coordination to handle that. It's the realm of Nathan Caldwell. But I trust that, hey, they look just great as far as I know. And I actually had some sample ones in them. And they're very accessible if you're out there who have concerns about accessibility and readability and such like that. Well, with that, I don't think I have an awful lot more to add before we get going. Hey, let's take a moment and get a brief word from the folks at Christian Podcast Community, the ministry of strivingforeternity.org. You can find these and a bunch of other great shows. Man, I think they're up to about 40 of them now over at ChristianPodcastCommunity.org.
My name is Andy Olson, and I want to tell you about Echozoi Radio. Echozoi Radio is a podcast outreach of Echozoi Ministries. Every month, I find a knowledgeable guest to talk about an important and interesting topic that affects the church today. We carefully balance the discussions of positive, God-glorifying doctrines of Orthodox Christianity from a mostly Reformed point of view with exposés of heresy, false teaching, and poor practice that goes on throughout the church today. You can find us at echozoe.com. That's echozoe.com.
Are you just watching? You grab the popcorn, plant the family on the couch, and flip on the TV. But have you left your worldview behind? Media comes in all forms, and all of it contains some level of indoctrination. Are You Just Watching? The Entertained Christian's Handbook to Consuming Media with Purpose is a guided journal with worldview-shaping info and lots of guided note pages to help you watch and discuss anything you put before your family's eyes. Purchase it now on Amazon.com. And don't just watch.
Okay, and we're back. It's time for the main topic.
Main topic.
And I wanted to talk about unity, in a word, unity. And I think this is a great time in our modern culture to be talking about this because, as we know, at our most recent presidential election, once the president was elected, one of his first things he said was, "I want to reconcile the nation." Well, in my opinion, he hasn't done anything but divide it so far. I hope he can make good on that. But why is reconciling so important? Why is unity so important? And as people who are Christians in a church, why is unity in the church all that important? Well, Scripture has the only plan that meets God's approval. So, hey, if God's important to you, you should be concerned what Scripture says. And that's what we are. We want to do what Scripture says, not what we think it ought to tell us. If we want to do that, hey, we could find all kinds of cults to join. But there's a certain depth of scope and application and purpose that unity has. It is very important because it's, for one, in various places, demanded of the Lord. Christ prayed for it, which we're going to examine some scriptures today. This is just two little verses in John, I think it's chapter 17, verses 20 and 21. Just two little verses, but Jesus is praying for unity. Again, we'll look at the scope when we read the verses. In fact, let's look at that right now. And I'll be reading this out of the ESV. Jesus, in chapter 17, verse 20, says, "I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those also who believe on me through their word." In verse 21, there's a purpose here, "that they may all be one, even as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they may also be in us, so that the world may believe that you sent me." So there's some more purpose there.
Hey, whose ringtone is that one?
I don't know.
It isn't Nathan Caldwell's.
Just pick it up and see.
Hello. This is David the Retrobot.
Well, who is it?
Sure, I can patch you in.
Who is it? I hope you won't be getting us into trouble with Keith.
Calm down, Kelly. It's that one guy from Through the Bible Ministries.
Oh, him. Hello, Dr. McGee. What a nice surprise. How are things over there on ttb.org?
Okay, you're on.
He identifies himself with us, friends, and we ought to be identified with him in this world today. Now, listen to him. He says here something else. He's praying now for the church, especially for you and me. Listen to him. Verse 21, "that they all may be one as thou, Father, art in me, and I in thee, that they also may be one in us, that the world may believe that thou hast sent me." You want to know why I do not believe in the ecumenical movement? Very briefly, it's this. I've heard it said in church court after church court, oh, let's all get together and answer the prayer of Christ. When did he ever pray to you and me to get together? He never did that. May I say to you, this is a unity that only he can make. It's the unity that the Holy Spirit makes when he puts you in the body of believers, and that is the baptism of the Holy Spirit that puts you and me in the body of believers. Now, friends, you can't make that unity. And the National Council of Churches and the World Council of Churches just can't make that unity. Only Christ can make that unity. And the very group today that talk about unity and the ecumenical movement are the very ones who've divided the church. The church is made up of those that are in the body of believers, and they can only be joined together in the person of Jesus Christ. He didn't pray this prayer to us. And friends, let's understand, he says that God always hears his prayer. You want to know something? All believers are one in Christ. His prayer has been answered. You don't have to belong to the same organization I belong to, because I don't belong to any. May I say to you, the important thing is to be joined to the living Christ today. And that's the thing that is so vital.
Do you think he'll call again?
Quiet, Kelly. Keith is back.
No. We should expect there is division amongst the ungodly, and it may surprise you who the ungodly are. Of course, the world, ungodly. But listen to this. In John, John chapter 10, verses 34 to 39. Now, just a little bit of background. Jesus had been accused of blasphemy, apparently because he referred to himself as the Son of God. But we'll find out a little bit more of what's going on as we look at verse 34. Jesus answered them, "Has it not been written in your law, 'You are gods'? If he called them gods, to whom the word of God came, then the scripture cannot be broken. Do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, 'You are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God'? If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works, so that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Finally, verse 39, "Therefore they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp." But there's that purpose again. "So that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father." Purpose of unity. Jesus wants everyone, even ungodly people here in this verse. And guess what? The ungodly people he's talking to were not people in the world. They were people, leaders in the church. So it's possible that leaders in the church have it wrong, right? But Jesus says, when you're confronted with his truth, you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in him, and the Father that is. So even if you believe, even if you don't believe, when you encounter what Jesus did, as we record in the scriptures, there should be no doubt that Jesus is in the Father is in him. That should be the base minimum that you should believe and understand. I'll just say this about division, is that it's contrary to the work of the Holy Spirit, and it's destructive to the church. Unity must become the goal of the person, the individual who wants to be pleasing to God. Let's go back to Jesus' prayer. Let's look at the scope, the depth of what he's actually praying for here. John 17:20-21. Remember, He says, I do not ask for these only, meaning I do not ask only for these disciples I have right here, but he's asking for unity for those who hear the words of the disciples later and will believe, which includes us today. We have to rely on disciples, students who told us about it, and we have to rely on the students who told them about it. I say students because that's not a word for disciple. But there's a chain of teaching, and we know that it hasn't gone off drifting in cattywampus, because we can go back to Scripture and say, oh, yeah, you know, the same thing I learned last Sunday in Sunday school, hey, right there, there it is in the Scripture. This is the same thing that Peter taught, that Paul taught, that in this case, Jesus taught. So the prayer, the scope of this is for those who are at hand and those who would believe in the future, based on the words we're taught. Now, Jesus wanted all believers to be one, to be unified, to have unity. Now, you notice there's something that's lacking in this unity, and that is the world. Now, it doesn't get mentioned there, but the world, he doesn't pray for the world's unity the same way as he prays for believers' unity. We'll come back on this before we get done, I promise. But let me just leave that there and move on to the purpose, the one purpose. He prayed for unity, but there's a purpose, and that is that we might believe that Jesus is in the Father is in him. Clearly, the believers are to understand that. But even the world, if there's anything the world should be unified about, is when they see us crazy Christians running about doing and practicing the things we do, they should be aware and understand that that Jesus is who he says he is. He is in the Father is in him. Now, there's still an ultimate goal here. And let's go back here in John 17, verse 21. It says, that they may all be one. So I can't drive that home hard enough, that Jesus' prayer is that all his believers will be one, just as, you know, exactly as Jesus is in God, God is in Jesus, that we should be in them. And again, by being unified, the world will believe. They may not believe Jesus. They may not believe that he is, you know, one in God, one in the Father. But they should at least believe that he was sent. He was the chosen one, the Messiah, the sent one. The world doesn't have to trust Christ. They might be divided and remain so. But they should believe, because of the church, that Jesus is legitimate, who he says he was. Now, there is something that I think we need to talk about here, and it's kind of a deeper implication or application of this, and it has to do with religious division or denominationalism. Does it produce unfaithfulness if we're divided? Does unity of the church actually provide a weapon, is that the word I should use, against things like unfaithfulness or atheism even? Let's just say, at the very least, that if you respect the will of the Lord, you would protect unity, and you would refuse to foster any further denominationalism of any sort among believers who are in Christ. And one thought that occurred to me is it possible to reunite denominations? You know, once you've fractured away from, is it possible to reconcile back?
I want to be sure to to make some things clear as we go into talking about unity, which is indeed what Jesus called for among his people. But there are some questions that were asked that I need to answer. What about division in the church? Yes, it is harmful. Romans, I just preached a sermon not long ago about it, especially when the divisions are caused by doctrinal issues that are false doctrinal issues. In other words, a false doctrine being taught. It's very harmful. Let's see. Is it bad to have too many Christian denominations? You know, my thing about denominations is at least I know, if I know the denomination, I kind of know what somebody stands for and what their belief is under normal, generalized circumstances. Not always is that the case, but that is possible. It helps me generally. And then the question, should we, he said, how should we come together as a unified church? See, I'm looking more, when I think of churches, I'm looking more at a local church situation. Although I see nothing wrong with working together on, feeding a community or something like that. If a church starts to get together in other situations, it could be dangerous, and this is what I mean. I am very much against what is called ecumenicalism, which is let's take all of the churches and let's just put them all under one roof and just make it one church. And I'm being hyperbolic a little bit. Obviously, you can't fit everybody into one building, but hopefully you understand what I'm trying to say. You do that, and what happens is you've got a bunch of different doctrinal issues floating around and no clarity, a whole lot of confusion. Why? Because everybody believes something completely different. This is an issue for two reasons. One, like I said, it's confusion. Preacher one over here is teaching one thing. Preacher two over here is teaching something completely different on key issues. That's a problem. Two, if you group up together, and somebody might say, well, I don't preach on that topic. I don't preach on that topic. See, that's a problem too, because we're responsible as preachers for preaching the entire Word of God. You just got to know what's true. And that's the thing, is you cannot compromise truth. And that's why I don't like the idea of different denominations getting together under one roof, because they have different beliefs. Now, only one person can be right on two opposing views. Both can be wrong, but only one person can be right. And once the truth is reached, there should be no compromise. So that's why I really don't like the idea of denominations worshiping together. Let's put it that way. I don't want a Methodist preacher coming to my church and speaking to my congregation, because they're going to teach something different, preach something different. It really gets bad when some Christians are teaching wrong about salvation, teaching that baptism is necessary. And I say Christians loosely because, in honesty, there aren't. If you get salvation wrong, I don't know that you can be called a Christian. Okay, but they call themselves Christians. And when you get and I'm not saying they're doing it on purpose. They're not trying to be purposefully deceitful necessarily. It's just they get it wrong, and this is a bad thing to get wrong. This is the worst thing you could possibly get wrong, and you sure don't want them preach. A pastor sure doesn't want them preaching to his congregation when they're preaching something that is not true. So hopefully I made myself clear, but I wanted to make sure that I got that. So that's why quality is probably low here, but I wanted to make sure that I covered that question. Thank you.
And just think about this. Being Baptist, I know that there are several groups. You have the Missionary Baptists, which Nathan Caldwell is a part. You have Southern Baptists, which I am of a part. You have German Baptists, General Baptist, American Baptist. What's the difference? And why can't they just be one group called Baptist? We can say the same thing on Methodism, because Methodist is even more wildly splintered than that. There's all manner of varieties of Methodists, including all the varieties of Pentecostalism, which is kind of spawned from that. I know Nathan Caldwell would have a disagreement with this, but when it comes to Baptists and Methodists, they stem in history from either being spinoff or separatist movement of the Anglican Church, the Church of England, the Episcopalians. Is it possible for us to cram ourselves back into those beliefs? That's going pretty far back, and I think there's just too much opposition there to happen. But what would that look like? What would we have to do? What would we have to give up? What would we be able to embrace if that was to happen? Is it possible to bring all the branches of Anglicans, the Presbyterians, and those to the Lutherans, and those to the Catholics, so we have this one big old church? Well, there's a reason why there's Protestants, because the Catholics refused to reform when it was pointed out that they were drifting too far from Scripture. But every time we have a new branch in the Protestant tree, as it were, are we doing the same thing? Should we try to reconcile? Well, at least what I would say is there probably can't be reconciliation in certain parts. Hey, we all are different members of one body. The toe can't be a nose, or an armpit can't be a knee, or whatever. Pick your body parts and compare them. But they're all part of the same body. And for somehow along the line, they developed and fragmented to be what they are. So the big thing I would say is focus on core beliefs. What do you believe about God, the Trinity? What do you believe about salvation is pivotal. What do you believe about the problem with sin and man? Now, those are all primary things. You need to have good theology on Trinity and a good theology on salvation, sin, and man. Now, once you get into other things, not that things aren't important, but sometimes things should be hair-splitting. I know if I was to say, as a Baptist, the actual method that you use the water, do you dunk somebody, do you sprinkle somebody, that shouldn't matter so much as long as you recognize the ceremony. Well, then you have other people who say it does make a big difference. I know that's why we Baptists are so relentless about you got to dunk them. The sprinkling don't count. It's all about the believer baptism and not the child infant baptism. So, if it came down to it, would that really make a difference on your salvation or not? It is important, don't get me wrong. But what saves us is what Jesus did, not what the water does. So focus on the core beliefs that we can embrace, and where we have differences, maybe there should be some re-examination, but start with examining yourself before you judge others, and be gracious about the differences. because he will parts anybody, but he, if it's not a, an arm or a belly button or whatever. So let's go ahead and wrap this up. I think we kind of get the idea. I've been redundant and bring things home there about unity. But let's talk about divisions among Christians, divisions among the world. Jesus himself recognized that there is no cause for the division that is just except truth. Peace must not be bought at the expense of truth, not sacrificed or compromised.
You just got to know what's true. And that's the thing, is you cannot compromise truth.
And I say, wait, what? Should we sacrifice peace for truth then? Well, let's look at Matthew 10, verses 34 through 39. Just to bring us up to speed on some context here, I'm going to zoom through some things. In the beginning of that chapter, the disciples were given authority to heal, to cast out demons, to preach and teach, and they were to take no money, stay at one house where they were accepted, and if they weren't accepted, they were to shake the dust off their feet and let God judge those people. Don't let it bother you. Let it roll off your back. Leave them in God's hands. They were commanded to be sheep among wolves, as shrewd as a serpent, but innocent as a dove. Now, if you listened to our previous podcast, Truth Exposed, Jesus was an example of that, where he was confronted with a trick question, and he handled himself very shrewdly and very innocently. I'll leave it there, and you can go and check it out. But they were told to beware of men, that their people would turn them over to governmental leaders. The Holy Spirit would give them words to say, but they would be betrayed to death by their own fathers, brothers, children. They'd be hated, persecuted. They would have to flee from that persecution. You don't have to stand and take it. You can flee. Don't fear men. Speak truth. Speak truth and fear God, who can kill both body and soul, not just the body. If God watches the sparrows, if he numbers your hairs, you know that he'll take care of you. At the very least, we know that Jesus will confess those who confess him. So let's move into verse 34, back at this concept of division and truth and peace. He says, and again, this is the ESV. Do not think that I have come to bring peace to the earth. I have not come to bring peace, but a sword. For I have come to set a man against his father, and a daughter against her mother, and a daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And the person's enemies will be those of his own household. Whoever loves father and mother more than me is not worthy of me, and whoever loves son or daughter is not worthy of me. And whoever does not take his cross and follow me is not worthy of me. Whoever finds his life will lose it. But whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. Okay, so there's a big buildup there on division. If you speak the truth, you're going to make enemies, and it will even tear apart a household when you speak the truth.
Oh, it's him again. Dr. J. Vernon McGee. Pick up the phone, David.
What am I? Your secretary.
Just answer the phone.
Hello. Yeah, we're all set.
Think not that I'm come to send peace on earth. I came not to send peace, but a sword. I wish that little verse could get into the United Nations today and into some liberal preacher's thinking. He didn't come to bring peace this time. Sin's still in the world. And long as it's here, God says, there's no peace, saith my God, to the wicked. Now he says, for I'm come to set a man at variance against his father, the daughter against her mother, daughter-in-law against her mother-in-law. And a man's foes shall be they of his own household. How true that's been, even now, for 1900 years. It was true then. It's true today. Verse 37, he that loveth father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he that loveth son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Unless you have really committed your life to him, paid a price, I wouldn't talk much about my commitment to Christ. I hear a great deal about a commitment to Christ today. I soft-pedal that because I find that Simon Peter and myself have never been too good at this type of thing. But thank God he's faithful. That's the wonder of it all. And verse 38, he that taketh not his cross and followeth after me, he's not worthy of me. I wish I could have heard him use that expression, not worthy of me. Many of us are not, but thank God he'll not throw us overboard, but it means that he's not going to use us unless we're really committed to him. He that findeth his life shall lose it. He that loseth his life for my sake shall find it. That's one of the many paradoxes that to follow the Lord Jesus, it'll bring right into reality.
But we have to take up the same cross Jesus did. You know, the student is not greater than the master, and Jesus went through all this betrayal and persecution unto death. So what makes us think we're not going to be called out of our comfort zone and have to suffer some of these same things? We've had it really good. We've had a long track record here in the United States, but there's a lot of people out there crying it's going to change soon, and you never can tell. It just might. But whoever finds his life, if you're just too set in your comfort zone, life is too comfortable, you found your life. Well, you just may lose it. But if you find yourself being ripped out of that comfort zone for the sake of Christ, not for your own sake, for his sake, well, you will have found life. And by life, I mean eternal life, not life here on this planet that will end in one way or another. Well, that is kind of a glimpse of unity in the church, what it looks like. We should be unified as Christians, and we should be unified through core values found in the scriptures. Yeah, sure, teaching has been passed down, but when we see that that teaching has drifted from scripture, we know that it's false teaching. So that should always be a touchstone. If it's in scripture, great. If it's not, I don't feel like I should be obliged to follow that. But Jesus only prayed for unity amongst his believers. He prayed that the world might get it, that he is the Son of God. But he didn't pray for the world to be unified, only for his believers. And he was very honest. He said that truth will bring division. And if truth makes you hate Jesus and his followers, well, you know what part you're on. You're part of the world. You know, the church should not look like the world. When it does, something needs to be corrected, or if you're in a place where you can't correct it, it's time for you to leave and find a different local church, and that's important. Find a local church, be part of it, be involved in it. So let's call this to a close, and I'll be right back after this word from the Christian Podcast Community, christianpodcastcommunity.org.
Andrew Rappaport's Rap Report is a podcast providing biblical interpretations and applications. It is a ministry of Striving for Eternity and part of the Christian podcast community. We provide a biblical view of cultural events, discuss how to apply God's Word to the Christian life, address issues that concern the church, and we even take some time to offer a correct understanding of those commonly misinterpreted passages of Scripture. You will hear from great guests like Justin Peters, Todd Friel, J. Warren Wallace, and Gabe Hughes. Andrew has the Rap Report Daily, which is a 2-minute Monday through Friday podcast, and then the longer Rap Report podcast for more content. Subscribe to both today by searching for Rap Report on any podcast app, spelled R-A-P-P Report, or click the podcast link at strivingforeternity.org.
Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell.
Matthew 7:15-16 says, "Beware of false prophets, which come to you in sheep's clothing," which is kind of what you were talking about earlier, isn't it? "But inwardly they are ravening wolves. You shall know them by their fruits. Do men gather grapes of thorns or figs of thistles?" People, I'm telling you, they may look like Christians, but they're not acting like them. Not really. You can know them by their fruits. What are the fruits of the Spirit? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, self-control, goodness. I think faithfulness was one. Gentleness. And I want to tell you something. It doesn't mean that there's no fruit. It's just sometimes that fruit is rotten. And sometimes you look at it and it's not what it's supposed to be. And that's when you start to know, wait a minute. You know, this is not a Christian. A Christian doesn't act this way. And then you start wondering, you know, are they or aren't they?
That was Commands of Christ, presented by Nathan Caldwell.
Can you prove that God is a Trinity? Can you prove that Jesus is God? Can you defend the Christian faith? And what is it that Christians truly believe? The new book by Andrew Rappaport, What Do We Believe, will answer those questions and more. Some people just don't understand what the church is today, but this book will go through the history and meaning of the church and what's more important than to understand man's sinfulness and God's salvation. Get your copy at whatdowebelievebook.com or at the strivingforeternity.org store.
All right. Thanks for those words. And remember, all the folks there, it's all part of a ministry of Striving for Eternity by Pastor Andrew Rappaport, who's the founder and president of that. So I don't have anything else to add. This is your host, Keith, signing off. Saying thanks for listening. Stay tuned. We should have more great shows for you to listen to, more great topics. Hey, if you have an idea for a topic, let us know. And how do you get a hold of us? Well, we'll tell you in just a moment. Just be sure you send us a good rating and review, or an honest rating and review, however direct you found us on. See you next week.
Visit life-truth.com, where you can find all our shows. Leave a message or call our voicemail number at 401-753-4844. Find us on Facebook at facebook.com/life-truth-page. Follow us on Twitter at HNCAST. Everything Nathan Caldwell does can be found at facebook.com/protectorsofthebook. Music on the show is used by permission of Kevin Zerbe at zerbinator.wordpress.com. May the word of Christ dwell in you richly. May you find everything you need. And if you don't know Jesus, your greatest need is a Savior. Thanks for listening.